Philippians chapter 4, the passage we have been studying in recent weeks, coming to it again today. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read once again the opening four verses here of this chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let's ask now for the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice for what we have to rejoice in today. We thank you, Lord, for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we are thy people, and we are saved by thy grace. And Lord, we are thine and thine for all eternity. And Lord, now as we come to thy word, we pray, O God, thou wouldst speak to us, thou wouldst minister to us, close out the world and all the distractions of this world. Give us minds that are refreshed. Give us minds that are alert to thy truth. Give us hearts that are receptive. O God, we pray that the word of God would not, as it were, just wash over our heads today, but Lord, may it enter into our souls. May it be that which dwells in us richly and brings forth fruit even unto the glory of God. Give us help to preach thy word. Come to thee, seeking the help of thy Spirit. So we pray, O God, thou wouldst come and be our help this time. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Last week, as we considered Philippians 4, we looked at the truth found in verses 2 and 3 and thought on Paul's exhortation to the saints in Philippi to stop squabbling. The church in Philippi was in many ways a great example to the other early New Testament churches. It was a great church. It was a wonderful church. As we think of the church in Philippi, we could say it was a growing church. For Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it was growing. Paul is saying, listen, he which hath begun a good work in you, and he was speaking not only in them personally, but also of the church family. He was confident that work would continue to grow and prosper. And so Philippi was a growing church. It was also a giving church. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul states, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so it was a giving church. It was generous. It was compassionate. We could also say it was a godly church. For in chapter 2, Paul says of them, for the same cause, that is the cause of Christ, also do ye rejoice and joy with me. And so it was a godly church as well. It was rejoicing in the things of Christ and of God. There is much about this fellowship that was good and commendable. It was growing. It was gracious. It was godly. And we do not read any harsh words of criticism or rebuke that God's servant brings. There are no erroneous doctrinal errors found here. Paul doesn't have to address any major problems, major issues within this congregation. No, the church in Philippi was a band of faithful believers, serving Christ in a hard and in a difficult place. It was a commendable church. However, although there were no firm words of rebuke contained in this letter, yet as we noticed last time, Paul does speak of an issue which had the potential to destabilize the work of God. This was the petty issue of God's people squabbling and quarreling about silly, unimportant matters. Paul addresses this matter, and he addresses it very directly, by naming two women that were evidently at each other's throats. We must always guard against the great danger of letting unimportant issues become the issue, leading to division among the people of God. Unity and harmony within the fellowship is to be defended. It is to be maintained. And when conflict or division arises, and we find ourselves in the middle of it, we need to ask ourselves the question, how does this issue, or how does this, our behavior, serve for the glory of Christ? How is it to his honor? How is it for his blessing and for his help? And the prospering of his work? When there is an issue, when there is a problem, we must first of all address this question to our own hearts. How are we serving Christ by this particular issue or this particular behavior? The church in Philippi was a great and godly fellowship, but there was the danger, as there always is, of the little foxes spoiling the vine. After Paul then exhorts God's people to be of the one mind and live in harmony, he then goes on to speak of the state of the heart and mind they were to have and maintain. In verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. See here the connection with what Paul has just been saying. We are not to quarrel and fight. We are not to have an argumentative and disputing frame of mind. Instead, as God's people, we are to rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. We could really say that verses 2 and 3 is the negative. We are reminded of what we are not to do. We are not to have a mind which is given to conflict with our brethren. We're not to have that disruptive mind, that disputive mind, that argumentative frame of spirit. We're not to have that. This is the negative in verses 2 and 3. But now in verse 4, we come to the positive. This is what we are to do. This is the kind of heart and mind we are to have. How we are to think, how we are to act. We are to rejoice in the Lord. This is the positive. This is what we are to engage in. We were to take the book of Philippians as a whole. We could say that the general theme found here in this letter is one of rejoicing in the Christian life. And that is a general theme. That is a thread that runs throughout Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. Notice in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 18, what Paul says. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter really what happens. I am going to rejoice and I will rejoice. That's what he's saying. No matter what happens, if Christ is preached, I'm going to rejoice. Nothing will stop me. In chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is the general theme of this book. The verse then that we are coming to consider today, verse 4 in chapter 4, could be called the key verse in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is the key verse. It was God's will that his people in Philippi rejoiced. That is God's will. We must also understand that it is still God's will that his people rejoice today. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. That we as his people rejoice in the Lord always. This is God's will for us. It was God's will for the believers in Philippi. It's God's will for us here in Garva. That we as his people rejoice in the Lord. You may say today, well, if God's will for my life is that I rejoice. If God's will for my life is that I am one that is filled with gladness and joy. Then, why am I facing this issue? Why am I facing this problem? Why am I facing this difficulty? Why are all of these troubles in my life? Why am I challenged with this, that and the other thing? Why is all these things surrounding me? If it is really God's will for me to rejoice, then why am I facing all that I am facing? Well, remember the believers in Philippi. What was their situation? They were being persecuted. They were suffering for their faith. They were being imprisoned. They were even being put to death. And yet here we have Paul, and what does he say to these people? Living in this wicked pagan city, suffering for righteousness' sake. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It is God's purpose for our lives that we rejoice. That is what God wants for you if you're his child today. He wants you to rejoice in the Lord. And so this morning as we look at these words, I want us to consider the subject of rejoicing in the Christian life. Rejoicing in the Christian life. There's a number of things that I want us to notice here. Notice firstly with me, the cause of rejoicing in the life of a Christian. The cause of rejoicing. The cause of the source of the Christian's rejoicing is made very clear in our text. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That is the cause. That is the source of the Christian's joy. We are to rejoice in the Lord. In life, there are many things which bring to us joy and happiness. And the Bible speaks of these different things. There is the joy of relationships. Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so there is joy in relationships. We know joy that comes from friendship with other people. And that's a real joy. So there's joy in relationships. There's also joy found in reward. Psalm 126 verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And of course we often spiritualize that verse. And we can, and it's proper to do that. We think of the gospel seed, and we go forth and with weeping, sow the seed, and the promise is we will come again with rejoicing. But we can also take this verse in a literal sense. Those that labor, those that toil, those that diligently give themselves and work hard, they will have a reward. They will rejoice. And the word of God speaks of that. There's the joy of reward. There's the joy of relationships. The Bible also speaks about the joy found in riches. The joy found in riches. David said in Psalm 119 verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And so David was saying he rejoiced in God's word as much as he did in all riches. And so in other words, there is joy in riches. There is a certain amount of joy in the riches and goods of this world. And so in life there are these different things which can bring a degree of joy to our minds. But in our text today, we're thinking especially of the joy which belongs to the Christian. The joy which can only be experienced in the life of the child of God. You see, these other forms of joy are also experienced by the unsaved, by those who do not know Christ. In fact, their joy is bound up completely in these earthly things. The joy of the ungodly, the joy of the unsaved is found in relationships. It's found in rewards, it's found in riches. These are the things they worship. These are the things that they live for. And their whole joy is found in these things. But the Christian is different. And that's the point here. The Christian is different. The cause of their rejoicing, as our text tells us, is the Lord. That's the fountain, that's the source of their joy. Rejoice in the Lord. The apostle then was reminding the believers in Philippi of the importance of keeping their focus on the Lord. He is your source of joy. Therefore, keep your focus upon him. Christians that are not rejoicing in the Christian life have taken their focus off the Lord. They have lost sight of him. And that's what has happened. That is clearly what has happened. Contemplating our God, considering him, will produce the greatest joy in the life of a believer. In fact, we will have no greater joy than the joy of contemplating and of considering and of focusing upon the God that we serve. That is the source of our joy. It's in the Lord. Think of the two disciples in Luke 24 who were traveling on the road to Emmaus. Here were two men, and they were downcast. Their hearts were heavy. They were sad. And as the Lord Jesus came alongside them, they tell him about the terrible things that had happened. They tell the Lord Jesus of how he had been put to death. Of course, they didn't recognize the Savior. The Bible tells us their eyes were holden. And they speak to Christ about how he had been put to death and how he had suffered many things. And they tell him of how, listen, we thought this was the Messiah. And they were so downcast. And then they even told him of how his body had been stolen out of the grave. And these men were moaning and complaining, and they were so cast down and so annoyed. What was the Savior's response to these two disciples? Luke 24:27 tells us, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did Christ do? Were these two downcast disciples, he expounded unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He spoke to them about himself. He got their focus off the situation, and he got their focus back on Christ again. They were brought to see the Savior. They were brought to see the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, these two men testify, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Focusing upon the Lord, upon Christ, caused their hearts to burn. Meaning, they glowed, and there was a warmth, there was a delight in their souls. Their joy was restored. And they got their eyes back in Christ again. The cause of rejoicing in the Christian life is the Lord. And we can say everything about the Lord ought to cause us to rejoice. Everything about Him ought to cause us to rejoice. Reasons to rejoice in the Lord are so numerous. That the saints of God will for all eternity be consumed in this business. What will we do for eternity? What will we do in heaven? In that place we will not sleep where there will be no night. What will be our employment there? We will not be slothful. We will not be bored. We will not be idle. Do you know what we'll do in heaven? We will rejoice in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the business that we will do for all eternity. And you see, the causes for us to rejoice are so numerous that it will take all of eternity. And eternity's got no bounds to fully rejoice in the Lord. Oh, there are multiple reasons for God's people to rejoice in the Lord. Multiple reasons. But let me just mention two which ought to continually fill the heart of every child of God. Ought to continually fill our hearts with the greatest joy and delight. We ought to rejoice in the Lord because of the greatness of His might. Because of the greatness of His might. Our God, the God that we serve and worship, the God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, is the omnipotent, the almighty God, who has made all things by the word of His power. And there is none, but none like unto Him. He's the mighty God of heaven. The greatness of our God is described in the book of Daniel. It says in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Who is God's people? It is imperative that we never lose sight of the greatness and the might of our God. We never lose sight of it. We think of this world in the chaos. But our God is in control. He's the Almighty God. We think of how wicked men and sinful men are applauded. But our God is the mighty God of glory. He's the one who's in control. And there's not a problem, there's not a difficulty, there's not an issue that we have that He hasn't got an answer to. Our own personal issues are no match for His power. The difficulties that you have, perhaps with sin, the difficulties you have, perhaps with some problem in your life, they're nothing to our God. He is Almighty. You ought to rejoice in Him. Perhaps the problems you have in your family. Loved ones. Unsaved. Loved ones that are far from God. Let me say, you ought to rejoice in God today, for He's Almighty. And He can touch their lives and hearts. He can bring them unto Himself. He can do a marvelous work in their souls. Change them. The situation in your home is nothing to our God. You ought to rejoice in Him, therefore. What about the situation in the church? The problems that the church faces in this wicked and a sinful generation that despises the truth, that wants to rebel against God. We ought to encourage ourselves in the Lord. For our God is well able to give us the victory again and again. He is the Almighty God. As our motto text for 2017 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He is mighty. Oh, how we ought to rejoice in the Lord because of His might. Because of His might. Sometimes small children will argue about their daddies. You know what they get up to in the playground? They say, "My daddy's the best because he can do this." And another one will say, "Oh, my daddy's better because he can do this." And they're proud of their father. And they will boast about their father. And it's sometimes comical. But with all sincerity and in all truth, we can say, our God is the best. He is the Almighty One. The gods of Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, Mormonism, and whatever God you like to think of, they're absolutely nothing in the light of the one living and true God. He is the Lord and He's Almighty. And He rules and reigns in the affairs of men with absolute power. And we can say He is our God. He is our God. He's ours. And so we ought to rejoice today because of the might of our God. Another reason we ought to rejoice in the Lord is because not only of the greatness of His might, but also because of the greatness of His mercy. Psalm 148 tells us the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The might of the Lord ought to move us to rejoice in Him. But how much more should the mercy of God fill our hearts with rejoicing and praise? The mercy of God. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." The greatness of God's mercy is such, God has provided a way of salvation for our hell-deserving souls. That is what God's mercy has done. Even though that way involved God giving His Son to die the awful and accursed death of the cross, in mercy to our souls, God spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. Why did Christ come? Why did Christ enter this world? Why did Christ suffer all that He endured? Why did Christ go to the cross? Why did He die? Why did He offer His blood a sacrifice to God? Why did He endure the wrath of God? Very simply, because of God's great mercy. Because of God's great mercy. Why is it that we know Christ and God by His Spirit has brought us to a saving faith? Why are we here today? Why are we found in the house of God? Why are we the children of God? Why has the gospel had an impact upon our lives? Why have we been, out of all the millions of people in this world, why have we been brought into the truth? Very simply, because of God's great mercy. Because of God's great mercy. How then can we not but rejoice in the Lord? How can we not? Think of what God has done in mercy for us. We deserved hell. We deserved to be cast into utter darkness for all eternity. But in mercy, He sent His Son to take our condemnation. And He drew us onto Himself. And we are His today. Surely out of all the peoples in this world, it is God's people that ought to be filled with rejoicing. How our souls ought to rejoice in the Lord today. Ought to rejoice in Him for many, many reasons. But we ought to particularly rejoice because of the greatness of His might and the greatness of His mercy. It is the Lord who is the cause of the Christian's rejoicing. Then secondly, notice here not only the cause of rejoicing in the Christian life, notice also the character of rejoicing in the Christian life. The character of rejoicing. Notice again our text, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. See here how we're not only to rejoice in the Lord, but we're also to rejoice in the Lord always. Or always. Means always. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. The word always very simply means all of the time. And so as we live the Christian life as God's people, we are to rejoice all of the time. This is the character of the Christian's rejoicing. We are to rejoice consistently. We are to rejoice continually. We rejoice in the Lord. Now this might seem an impossible and unrealistic thing to say. How can we rejoice always? Life is not like that. Sadness comes flooding into our souls. And even though we don't desire to be sad, we don't want to be sad, we find ourselves in that position due to things out of our control. We end up with sad and heavy hearts. Some tragedy happens. Perhaps a dear loved one dies. Or we find ourselves with sickness and a trial, troubled minds and heavy hearts. And these things come flooding into our lives because we're all part of a fallen world. How then can we rejoice always? How can we do this? Well, rejoicing always does not mean that we are never sad. Or we are never affected by difficult and challenging circumstances in life. That's not what it means. This command to rejoice always doesn't mean that we will not be affected by the difficult problems that we all face in life. That must be made very clear. Christ Himself wept at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. He was sad. He also wept over Jerusalem and its rejection of the truth. And so even the Son of God was greatly affected by the grieving and saddening things around Him. It brought sorrow and grief to His heart. And so to rejoice always does not mean that we continually go about with a great big smile on our face and never feel sadness or grief. That is not what Paul is teaching here. That is what the charismatic movement often teaches. If you're sad in life, it's because of some sin, some issue. That's untrue. It's not biblical. Because Christ was sad. And Paul is not teaching that here at all. Instead, the sense of what the apostle says is this. For the Christian in Christ, there are always those things that we can rejoice in. That's what Paul is saying. Even in the midst of all the trials and difficulties and heartaches of living in a fallen and sinful world, for the Christian in Christ, there are always those things we can rejoice in. No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, as God's people, as Christians, as those that are in Christ, there are always those things that we can rejoice in. And that is the sense of what Paul is citing here when he says, rejoice always. Always remember those things that we can continually rejoice in. Think of Paul himself. He at this particular point was chained to a Roman soldier. As he writes, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was under arrest. He didn't know whether he would live or whether he would die. Paul's desire was to preach the gospel. Paul's desire was to go out and to tell others of the Savior. And so his circumstances were difficult here, were very trying. They would have been grieving to his soul. And yet despite this, he still rejoiced. Even though his situation was hard, he still rejoiced. You see, he could rise above his circumstances and always find a cause to rejoice in Christ. And that's what we read earlier in Philippians 1 and 18, where he said that he will rejoice and he would continue to rejoice despite the difficulty of his circumstances, despite his many enemies. He could rise above it and he could find cause to rejoice. The truth is, the believer in every circumstance in life has always got good cause to rejoice. No matter our situation, no matter our circumstances, we always have got good cause to rejoice. We can always rejoice because of our position. Because of our position. The Lord Jesus describes the position of his people in John 10:28, well-known words. Christ says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This is the unending position. The always position of the Christian, in the hand of Christ, in the hand of the Eternal One, who will never let us go, in the hand of the Eternal One, who will never slacken his grip upon our souls. This is our eternal position, our always position. Therefore, we can always rejoice in our position in Christ. We can rejoice in that. No matter what happens in life, we can rejoice that we're in Christ. When Noah was in the ark, he was surrounded by death. He was surrounded by judgment. Think of Noah there in the ark. And the rain of God's judgment was flooding in around him. And the wind was beating upon the boat. And there was death all around him. The world that he knew and each one that he knew in that world were dying. They were perishing. Yet all of the time, Noah could rejoice in his position. He was in the ark. He was safe. God had shut him in. And so it still is for God's people today. Though at times, the waves of sin beat against us. And it seems as if they're about to flood over us. And we behave like Peter. We let the Lord down and we grieve the Lord. And there's sadness in our souls because of our sin. It can cause us to even have fear. But that won't change our position. Even when sin comes and as it nearly sweeps us away off our feet, Christ has said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Our position won't change. There is the waves of sickness and death, and they will come. They will come. They are coming for each one of us. Perhaps they've even come for some of your loved ones already. The waves of sickness and death. But those waves cannot sweep us out of the hand of Christ. They cannot take us out of his grip. And so when faced with even the most difficult issues of life, the Christian can still rejoice. Even when staring death in the face, we can still rejoice. Why? Because of our position. Our position in Christ. The always position of being Christ. secure in Him. We can always rejoice because of our possession. We can also always rejoice because of our possessions. Our possessions. The vast majority of people in this world live for the joy and pleasures which they find in the possessions of this world. They live and work and toil to have more and more of this world's goods. We all know that very clearly. As I've already said, the things of this world do bring some degree of pleasure and joy to the hearts of men. The relationships, the rewards and the riches. That's what this whole world is driven by. It's focused on. However, we have to say these pleasures, though they are real to a certain degree, they are but temporary. The pleasures of this world are temporary. For one of two things is sure to happen. Either man will lose his earthly possessions or he will leave his earthly possessions. That is going to happen. We will either lose our earthly possessions or leave them. The foolish rich farmer, he left his possessions because he died. Oh yes, he had much of this world's goods. He had much by way of reward and riches, but he died. He left them. The prodigal son, he lost his possessions, for he squandered them, he wasted them. But either way, the joy which these earthly possessions bring is but temporary. It's but temporary. We will either leave them or we will lose them. How different are the possessions of the Christian? The treasures that we have. Ephesians 1 and 3 reminds the Christian he is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Think of the spiritual blessings which belong to the child of God. Think of some of them. We've been given a new hope. We're saved. We're forgiven. Our sins are dealt with. Therefore, we have this glorious hope. It's ours. This is our possession. We are the children of God. We not only have been given a new hope, we've been given a new heart. God has taken away that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. A heart that knows God. A heart that loves God. We're different people. We've not only been given a new hope, but a new heart. It's also been given a new home. Heaven is our home. These are our possessions. These are our treasures. These belong to us, the people of God. Man, as we think of these things, can we not but rejoice? How can we not? How can we not be filled with joy as we think of what we have? Possessions that we will never leave and we will never lose. Not like the pleasures or treasures of this world. These are the things that are ours for all eternity. So therefore, the character of the Christian's rejoicing is always because of our position. We're always in Christ. And because of our possessions that we'll always have. These are ours. And so therefore we can always rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice in Him. And so we have here the cause of rejoicing in the Christian life. The character of rejoicing in the Christian life. Notice one last thing I just mentioned in closing. The command to rejoice in the Christian life. The command. Paul here in this verse is given a command. The word rejoice is in the imperative. That means Paul is issuing a command. And he's not only issuing a command here, but it's a double command. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So here's a command here. Paul's not just advising the church in Philippi. He's not saying, listen, you'll feel far better if a Christian if you rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying, listen, you know, you need to just try to rejoice. No, he's not. He's coming with a command. A double command to God's people. Rejoice in the Lord. And we must receive this as a command today. Therefore, if we disobey this command, we're disobeying God. And in truth, we are behaving just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who chided and murmured with God despite all that God had done for them. God said they were a disobedient people. Why? Because they didn't rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? Are you obeying this command, this double command? Is this the character of your life? Well, if you're rejoicing in the Lord, then you'll walk with Christ. You'll walk in obedience with Him. You'll worship Christ. You'll delight in Him. And you'll serve Him as well. You'll work for Him. If you're rejoicing in the Lord. This is God's command to us. Therefore, we must rejoice in the Lord. Let us as a people be such a people. Let us be a people that do rejoice in the Lord. Focus upon Him. Think of all that we have in Him. And obey this command to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the exhortation of your word. We thank you, O Lord, that thou hast saved us from sin. And thou hast saved us to be your people and to rejoice in the Lord. And give to us hearts filled with joy. We thank you, O Lord, that when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He is the Spirit of joy. And He will come and He will cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We pray, O God, for spirit-filled lives in these days. Bless each one here today. We think of those perhaps that know nothing of the joy of salvation, that are still in their sin. The grace of God is never touched. We pray, O God, thou wouldst work in their lives today. Bring them out of the sadness of their sinful state into the glorious joy and happiness of the gospel. So, Lord, just bless your truth to each one of our hearts. Be with those that leave us and remember us around your table. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.